Good morning, everyone. So good to see all of you. Good crowd this morning. Thank you for being here. Hope you've got your Bibles handy and would like to direct you over to the book of John for just a moment. John, the 13th chapter. John chapter 13. We'll begin reading there in just a few moments, but let me welcome you. If you're visiting with us today, just thankful for your presence. I want you to know that you're always welcome here. Hope that you'll come back and be with us tonight when we meet again at 6 as we worship God again. This is a passage that just came to mind a few moments ago, and I wanted to share it with you because we are talking about what does it mean to be a friend. This is in the midst of a series that we have designed for our teenagers, specifically for them in mind. And we're going to be talking about some very important things this morning when it comes to friendship and those kinds of things. And I want us to start off by looking at Jesus for just a few moments, because obviously he is the Savior. He is the one that we are to be patterning our lives after. And I think it is interesting to note of the friendships that he had while he was here on the earth. And as we look at John chapter 13, this is the night before Jesus would be crucified. The Last Supper has taken place. The disciples are troubled because they know the end is near. They may not have a full grasp of what is going on and what is about to happen, but they understand that Jesus is distressed. We begin reading in John chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. I want you to catch, if you will, what is recorded for us in verse 23, because here we read, "There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, 'Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking.'" And we have the conversation that continues on where Jesus explains to them who was going to be the one who would betray him. I want you to catch that phrase there in verse 23 where it says, reclining on the bosom of Jesus was one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John is speaking of himself there in that verse. John, when he was writing this book, was writing from the third person. And he is speaking of himself. And I think as you look at that verse, you can get just a small hint of the relationship that Jesus had with John. And let me suggest to you also that not only did Jesus have a relationship with John, one in which was very close, but it was also a very special relationship that he had with Peter and James. If you look at Matthew the 17th chapter in verse 1, Peter, James, and John accompany Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Mark the 5th chapter in verse 37, Peter, James, and John accompany Jesus as he calls those three aside to go and witness a miracle that Jesus would work. And it is Peter, James, and John who in Luke chapter 22 in the Garden of Gethsemane are separated out from the rest of the apostles and go with Jesus alone to pray. Here are three close friends of Jesus. And this is not to say that the other nine apostles were any less friends of Jesus, but these three seem to be ones who were on a more intimate level with Jesus. They were with him in the good times as well as the bad. Today we're going to be talking about true friendship and what it means to be a friend. You see, building real friendships is one of life's greatest blessings. It is a wonderful thing to have someone who will be with us when we cry or rejoice with us during the good times. It is a wonderful thing to have someone who can be there through bad as well as through good. To have someone that we can count on. Someone that is an ever-present companion. Those can be a valuable, valuable possession. We need deep, meaningful relationships
with other people. Jesus is not only an example that we've just referenced, but I think as you go back and look throughout the pages of God's Word, you will see other men and other women who had deep and meaningful friends. I want to focus on two men this morning for the remainder of our lesson, and we are told about them in the book of 1 Samuel. And for the remainder of our time together, we'll be looking primarily at 1 Samuel, primarily 1 Samuel chapter 18, 19, and 20. We're going to be talking about David and Jonathan. We have spent, in times past, much time talking about David. We know a lot about him. We know that he was a man after God's own heart. We know that he was king over Israel, and that Israel, during his reign, it really gained the most one of the strongest parts of its influence as far as a physical nation is concerned. David was able to go in and conquer many of the lands which had not been conquered by the Israelites of generations before. Israel gained a tremendous amount of influence politically and spiritually during his time. What about Jonathan? We're first introduced to Jonathan in 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter. Jonathan was the son of a king. He was the son of the first king of Israel, that being Saul. He is first introduced in 1 Samuel 13, and we find, as you look through those verses, a warrior. Someone who is brave, someone who will lead the people to great victory. As you begin reading through the next chapter in 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And you find that it was through his influence that the people were able to overcome the army of the Philistines. One of the unique things about Jonathan as he is getting ready to fight his battles is that you see Jonathan being a man who led a life of faith in God. For example, I'm looking at 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 16, where he references God and says, "Come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised." He's talking about the Philistines here, where he says, "Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." Jonathan was a man who possessed faith in God. As you continue reading here in verse 10 of the same chapter, you see this referenced again. "Come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be a sign to us." Jonathan knew that it was not by their power that they were able to overcome the enemy, but he was someone who looked to God to deliver them and give them victory from the hands of the Philistine. Jonathan is a good example of a man who trusted in God. And you see this going on throughout his relationship with David. We do not read of Jonathan again until 1 Samuel chapter 18. And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles over there, we will see where he is mentioned there. In 1 Samuel the 18th chapter, look at the first four verses of this text, where David, by this time, has come on the scene. David, the son of Jesse, an unknown shepherd boy who was able to go out and defeat the Philistine giant Goliath. This unknown shepherd boy who goes from very little unknown status in the nation of Israel to one in where he is a national hero because he overcame that giant. People were going around talking about the praise of David and how wonderful he was. And when Saul realized that, he put David in his household. And we read in chapter 18 and verse 1, when he finished speaking to Saul, that's David, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. Look at verse 3 here of chapter 18 in 1 Samuel. "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword, his bow, and his belt." Here we begin to see the bonds of friendship being formed. We see in Jonathan a man that has no pettiness, no envy, no jealousy, just a man who was having extreme love for David. As we've mentioned, much of what is written about their friendship is seen in 1 Samuel chapter 18, 19, and 20. And I believe it is in these chapters that we can see what is involved in true friendships. So we begin to go throughout this outline this morning. I want us to spend a few moments before we introduce the topic to talk about this. And this is something that is so important when we talk about what does it mean to be a friend. I want us to all understand that true friendship is not one-sided. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs, the 18th chapter, and we're going to read together verse 24. Again, Proverbs, the 18th chapter, looking at verse 24. Here in this text, the Scripture says, a man of too many friends comes to ruin. Look at the last verse here. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. One of the things I want us to understand as we begin talking about how true friendship is not one-sided, it is this. We must work on building friendships. Young people, I want you to ask yourself, do you work on building friendships with others, or do you just let those things happen? It takes work to build friendships. There are many people out there who are looking to build friendships so that their friends will help meet their needs, so that their friends will help them do their things and listen to their problems and be sympathetic and listen and love them. You see, it's one-sided in nature. This is the person who is seeking a selfish kind of relationship. This is a person where it is all about them. It's a one-sided affair. And beware, I want all of us to be aware, but especially young people, that some people who you may call your friends, they may be using you. And here's something that's even more subtle than that. You may be using some people you call your friends to meet your own self-interest. I want to expound on this just for a little bit. Guys, don't be looking for a friend who happens to be in your high school, someone who is more popular, and you say, I'm going to be his friend because if I'm his friend, then I can become more popular myself. Or ladies, maybe you're into sports or something along that line, and you've got a girlfriend whose dad is the coach. Well, if I become her friend, then maybe I can get on the team. Then maybe I can make the volleyball team or the basketball team. I knew of one instance in high school. This is a literal thing, and it kind of brings back some memories. We knew of a guy back in our high school. His name was Brian Daniel Burks. We called him BDB. We called him BDB. He was the nerd, geek, slash anything you wanted to call him. He fit that kind of picture, okay? He literally wore tape on his glasses, literally some duct tape. And it was really interesting when you would see this guy with the duct tape on his glasses, some of the other people in science class who would automatically become his friend right around test time. That was the only time they were ever interested in that guy. And then behind his back, they talked about him and made fun of him and all those kinds of things. I don't know what happened to Brian Daniel Burks, who graduated from Malvern, Arkansas in 1992. I don't know whatever happened to that guy. But I remember that going on, and maybe even I abused him a little bit and used him. Here's the point, guys. Don't use people. It is not a friendship kind of thing. Don't use people to meet your own self-interest. That is so important for each one of us to understand. Don't be fake. Learn and experience the joy that comes out of having true friendships. You see, to find true friends, we must unselfishly give of ourselves to others. In giving friendship, it is something that is to be returned. You see, part of the satisfaction of friendship is being a friend to others. It is giving of ourselves to someone else. And I tell you this, if we fail to live by these principles, then we are going to spend our lives full of cynicism and skepticism of everyone around us. And that is a most miserable life. That is a life
that is void of trust, and that is a life that could be void of the true joy that God would have us to have as we live our individual lives. God has given us love, and He has given us trust, and all the things that come along with friendship, so that we can experience some of the wonderful joys that this life has to offer. Let's look at David and Jonathan for just a few moments. Because I think when you look at their lives, what you're going to see is true friendship. True friends will be willing to make sacrifices for each other. Do you remember what we just read in 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, in the first four verses? And I want us to focus primarily on verses 3 and 4. Again, because here you see Jonathan making a covenant with David. And we find that Jonathan is willing to give up some things that were near and dear to him to show his friendship for David. Again, we read here in verse 3 that Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. These were things that were near and dear to Jonathan. These were things that belonged to him. These were things that were meaningful to him. Friends do that. They're never stingy with their possessions. I think also when you talk about friends making sacrifices for one another, go over a few chapters here in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and look at verses 4 through 7. It is in this text where we have another dialogue between Jonathan and David. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 4, Jonathan says to David, "Whatever you say, I will do it for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I ought to sit down and eat with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, because it is yearly sacrifice there for the whole family.' If he says, 'It is good,' your servant will be safe. But if he is angry, know that he has decided on evil." What's going on here in this text? Well, the father of Jonathan has set out to kill David. And David is in hiding because of the wrath of Saul. And Jonathan, though, is still his friend. And as you look at these three verses, what you see is Jonathan having tremendous concern for the welfare of David. Here are two men who are aiding one another. Everyone needs a friend. Everyone needs a friend who cares enough to do whatever it takes to help in time of need. I tell you, it is in times of need when we find out who our true friends really are. It's really the case. It is during a time of need that our true friends will rally around and be there for us to help us and to encourage us. Someone has said, "Friendship is like a good plant. It requires cultivation and watering to make it grow." This is the kind of friendship where unselfishness prevails. This is the kind of friend that you can hardly impose upon. This is the kind of friend, "Well, I helped you last time, so you better help me this time." That's not the kind of relationship we're talking about here. This is the kind of friend that doesn't keep score. This is the kind of friend who you know can be there and who can be trusted. And this is what makes some friendships stronger than family ties. Do you remember that passage that we read a few moments ago in Proverbs 18:24? About how friends can be stronger than blood kin. Look with me at another passage in Proverbs. Proverbs 17 and verse 17. Again, Proverbs 17 and verse 17. Here we read, "A friend loves at all times." At all times. Look at the last part of this verse. "A brother is born for adversity." Some of us might know too well what that was getting across there in the latter part of verse 17. Sometimes we are content to kind of
view our brothers with adversity. Then you think of other passages, such as Proverbs 27, down in verse 10, and the latter part of that verse, where here the Scripture says, do not forsake your friend or your father's friend. Do not go down to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. The point that we're trying to get across in this is this. A friendship that springs from appreciation and helpfulness is likely to be more deeply seated and more lasting than one that is based on blood relationships. True friends will make sacrifices for one another. True friends are committed to each other. This is, when we're talking about true friendship, we're not talking about a fair-weathered friend. We're talking about someone who is there for better or for worse. We're talking about true friendship that is unchangeable, something that is constant in nature. Look back at Proverbs 17 and verse 17 again, where it says, a friend is someone who loves at all times. As you go back and look at the relationship between David and Jonathan, you see a friendship that it lasts through the thick and through thin, all the way up until Jonathan's death. Theirs was a friendship that was not going to be broken. It was one that was real and meaningful. I think, again, you see it. Go back to 1 Samuel for a moment. Look at chapter 19 and verse 4. You talk about commitment. Here it is. We've already mentioned the fact that Jonathan's father was Saul, and that Saul was intent on killing David. And Jonathan goes back to the household of Saul and is sitting there, and he stands up to his father and defends David. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 4. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. I tell you, he's standing up to his dad. Jonathan is defending David there. You saw it, Dad. You rejoiced in what David has done. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? Does this have an effect on his father? Look at verse 6. Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. You talk about commitment. You talk about courage. To stand up to one's father, to stand up to the king, to the law in Israel, and say, no, Dad, you're wrong. That's commitment. That's based on their strong friendship. Jonathan stood in David's defense because David was his friend. Go over to the next chapter, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 through 17. Here we have another example. Here's a dialogue going on between these two men. We read in verse 14, if I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own life. What's going on here? They're making a vow to be true to one another. And even after, Jonathan knew that the reign of his father Saul was going to be ending soon. Jonathan knew that when that would happen, that David would have a reason to rise up against his enemies. And Jonathan is making sure that David wouldn't come after him.
and his immediate family. And you know, Jonathan's going to be killed. We're going to read about a little bit later. But David would remember this, and he would visit kindness upon someone in Saul's family. Remember that? Mephibosheth? Remember that lesson from a few weeks ago? That was part of this covenant that David was carrying out, and it was based upon the friendship that he and Jonathan had for one another. There's commitment involved in true friendship. They make a covenant with one another, promising loyalty for all time. There's value in this. Ladies and gentlemen, teenagers, we need to understand that we should never forsake a friend. You go back and read from Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 10, you can see that. True friends are of extreme value, and we must cultivate the kind of ties that bind us. Because it is true loyalty that builds lasting relationships. We've seen the loyalty here between David and Jonathan, and the kind of comfort that that can bring. I want to contrast that for just a few moments to that of Job's supposed friends. Let me ask you this. How many of you would like to have friends like Job? People who you thought were your friends, people who you thought were looking out for you, but yet as you read through some of the chapters in Job, you'll find out that Job's supposed friend were not a source of comfort for him, but yet were a source of distraction and discouragement and even great sorrow. Look at Job chapter 19 and verse 19. All my associates abhor me. All those who I love have turned against me. They were a source of discouragement for Job. His friends were horrible comforters during a tremendous time of need. Look back at Job 16 and verse 2. Sorry comforters are you all. Is there no limit to windy words or what plagues that you that answer? I too could speak like you if I were in your place. I could compose words against you and shake my head at you. I could strengthen you with my mouth, and the solace of my lips could lessen your pain. His friends were not there for him when he needed them most. They did not have a sense of loyalty for Job. And that stands in great contrast to that of the relationship between David and Jonathan. There's another interesting thing. Look in your Bibles in the Old Testament book of Psalms. Psalm 69. Some believe that Psalm 69 was written as David was having to flee Jerusalem because of the insurgency of his son Absalom. I have wondered during times such as this, when David is alone, he's fleeing for his life, I wonder how often he thought of Jonathan. I wonder how much he missed Jonathan. When he says in verse 20, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick, and I looked for sympathy, but there was none." David, by this point, Jonathan had been long gone. David was alone. All who he thought were his friends were not there. True friendship involves loyalty. True friendship allows others that are involved in that friendship to have complete freedom to be themselves. Let's talk about that for a few moments. When you have a true friend, you can fully relax around that person. You can be yourself. When you have a friend this close, when you have someone who is knitted to your soul, then you don't have to explain why you do what you do. You just do it. Go back to 1 Samuel for a moment, please, and look at chapter 20 and verse 41. Here, these two men are parting ways. David comes in from the south side, falls on his face to the ground, bows three times. He and Jonathan kiss each other and wept together, but David wept
the more. Here you see an outpouring of grief and emotion. And you see just a little bit of a picture of the kind of relationship these two men had. When your heart is broken, you can cry out. You can open up your heart. And a friend like Jonathan would understand. A friend like Jonathan would not criticize you or minimize your misery. I want a friend like Jonathan. Someone who could do that. Someone who would not play it down. Oh, you're just overreacting. I want a friend like that. I want a friend where if I have to lay my head down and cry, that I can do it and not have to worry about what the other person is thinking. Or if I have a need where I need someone to talk to, that I can listen, or they can listen and be there for me. You see, true friends don't bail out when times are tough. True friends are there. And true friends allow you to be yourself no matter what self looks like. That's the kind of friends we need to be looking for. A few moments ago in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 25 through 26, we read of David's lament when he got the news that Jonathan, his friend, had died. You can see the love that these two men had for one another. I'm looking again here in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. How have the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. It just shows the closeness of their relationship. Finally, I want us to see this. True friends always encourage one another. They're always there. Go back to 1 Samuel, if you will, and look at 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 and 16. Here is another example of Jonathan's devotion to David. Saul again is on the hunt. He is hunting down David. He wishes to put David to death. David is out in the wilderness. David is fearful that at any moment his life could be snuffed out. And here we find in these two verses the son of Saul right there in the cave encouraging him. Look at verse 15. David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Wow. That's the kind of friend to have. The kind of friend, when you see yourself in need, that friend gets up and seeks you out to be there to encourage you. Can you imagine that conversation that takes place between these two men in a cave? David, it's going to be okay. God is going to deliver you. God is going to be there. I'm here for you. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. Can you imagine that conversation? And he seeks him out. He is there to help his friend. David, at the lowest point in his life, frightened, beleaguered, stumbling through the wilderness, and here's Jonathan who comes in to seek out his friend. It's been said that loneliness is the most desperate of English words. Even Jesus surrounded himself with friends. Walter Winchell has said, "A friend is one who walks in when others walked out." That's a true friend. Now I want to talk for just a few moments about a very important question. Should your best friends be Christians? This is a question that many young people raise from time to time, and I want to endeavor to answer that just for a few moments. Should your best friends be Christians? When it comes to your best friends, you know, those whom you spend the most time with, those who you can count on, those who are there when it is a great time of need for you, how important do you think it should be that those people be Christians? Should it be important? I believe as you go back and you look at David and Jonathan, it is interesting to note that their friendship had a spiritual dimension to it. Both of these men possess a tremendous faith in God. And I want to tell you, young people, that to reach the highest level, true friendships must be based on faith and commitment to God. You may blow that off and say, no, that's not the case. I've got some true friends out there, and they're not necessarily New Testament Christians. But I should tell you this. We need to work on cultivating relationships with members of the Lord's family. We have responsibilities in this regard. If you look at Romans, the 13th chapter and verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 13, the notion there is that we are to practice hospitality to one another. The same thing is said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. And John mentions it in 3 John verses 13 and 14. I want each one of us right now to think of people in your life right now that you might call a best friend. I want you to think of the relationship that you have. Why would it be important for that person to be a child of God? Wouldn't it be something that would be desired for that person to help encourage you in your work and your walk with Jesus Christ? Absolutely. You see, a friend is one who knows you as you are, understands where you have been, accepts where you have what you have become, and still gently invites you to grow. What better than for a friend who prays for you and lovingly guides you in spiritual matters? We need to try to be friends of those who are friends of God. There's biblical admonition for this, by the way. If you look in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24, we find there that friendship with the wrong kind of person can be harmful. And then we look at the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, where Paul in his writing there talks about how evil company can corrupt good morals. We need to be aware of those whom we are associating with. And I tell you this, don't deceive yourself into thinking that if you've got someone who could care less about serving God, that you can change them. Oh, you might can. But more often than not, you wind up being changed by them for the worse. Been there, done that. I could tell you a few stories. And a few arguments I had with my parents a few years back about a young man who I befriended and said, oh, Mom, I'm going to help change him. He's really going off the wrong way, but I'll be there. I'll help him. And in my experience, it didn't work. I wound up being drugged down by his bad example. I did some things as a teenager that I wouldn't have done had it not been for being friends with this guy. I had to learn some things the hard way. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that. Evil company can corrupt good morals. There's truth to what Paul has said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. In the midst of the worst trials of life, David and Jonathan discovered the secrets of a great and godly friendship. It has been said one good friend is worth more than 10 who are not good. One best friend is worth more than 100 fair-weathered friends. I encourage each one of us here today to learn to give of yourself to others and discover one of God's greatest blessings, and that is true friendship.
Because when we begin to experience true friendship, I believe we can get just a small taste of the friendship of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a true friend out there who was willing to give of everything he had for you. There's no friend like the lowly Jesus. There's no friend such as the one who will give up his own life for someone else. There's no friend like Jesus. He loved us when we did not love him. He loved us when we were his enemies. Yet, he gave it up for us so that we could have hope of eternal life. Let not any one of us take that for granted. Do you know this Jesus? Are you his friend? If you're not, then this is an invitation for you to get a relationship started with the Savior. Come forward this morning believing that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess him as the Savior and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. All things are ready. There's no reason to cast off his friendship. He has said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Knocking on your heart right now. If he is, let him in. If you're already a Christian, you've not been living up to your proper priorities, then this is an invitation for you as well. Do what you need to do today to get your life right. If you're subject, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.